chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 is where we're at. We're continuing on to take each fruit of the Spirit, each aspect of the fruit, and consider Christ and how He displayed, how God displayed the fruit, how Christ displayed the fruit. We want to see Jesus high and lifted up. So as you consider, we're looking at gentleness today. The only way for the believer to have success in the Christian life is by walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, being saturated by the person of Jesus Christ and dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the life of the believer. Just by way of quick review, we considered in verses 16 through 21 the flesh and the Spirit, the great conflict that is going on in the believer's life. Paul says here in verse 16, he calls us to walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The overarching attitude of walking in the Spirit is surrender. Surrender our will in full submission to God's will. And so as you see there, we must have our mind saturated and dominated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is, what He says, what He is like, what He dislikes. We need to know Christ. So we have considered so far love, joy, peace, and patience. And we're going to be looking at gentleness today. Why don't we commit this time to the Lord in prayer, and we'll consider these truths that lay before us. Lord, thank You for the privilege that is ours to have a copy of Your Word. What a blessing it is, Lord, that we get to read this book that is inspired by You. All these words are of You, Lord. We are blessed to know You as our God. Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know You as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they would receive You. They would come to know You as their Savior. Lord, help each one of us as we come before You to approach Your throne with humility, with a heart of repentance. Help us, Lord, to approach You, Lord, with a teachable spirit, seeking to hear from You and do what You call us to do. Lord, as little Samuel says, speak, Lord, for Your servant is listening. Lord, may we listen today. May we hear and then do what You say. Lord, as we worship You through this message, Lord, I pray that we would be in awe of You. We would rejoice in who You are, how great You are. We would see You high and lifted up. Lord, You would be exalted in our lives. Lord, help us to set aside the cares of the day and just focus on You. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is a God-empowered attitude of the heart that leads to action which characterizes the life. It is godly attitude that leads to godly action. Consider this illustration of searching for a vessel. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were so many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, master, gold would be best. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide mouth and shallow and polished like glass. Here, here, cried the vessel. I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, called a goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency shows my contents so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride. I'm sure I'll be happy your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood, polished and carved. It solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl says, but I'd rather you used me for fruit, not for bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay, empty and broken, helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I will mend and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big mouth and shallow and loud, nor the one who displays his contents so proud, not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel filled with my power and might. He gently lifted up the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it and filled it that day. Spoke to it kindly, "There's work you must do, just pour out to others as I pour into you." That's right on point, isn't it? That is being filled with the Spirit of God. You want to be used of God? We must be a broken vessel of clay that God can use. Not full of ourselves, but full of Him. That's where it's got to begin. We've looked at walking with love. Walking with love. Love is a choice, a deliberate choice. It's self-sacrificing love that chooses to set aside one's own wants, seeking the best for others. We looked at walking with joy. Joy is an attitude of the heart based upon the person that lives within us, the Holy Spirit. Peace, walking with peace. Peace is the inner quietness of the soul despite the presence of the stormy surroundings when a person's mind is fixed upon God. Fixed upon the person and presence of God. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, fixed upon thee because he trusts in thee." We looked at walking with patience, long-suffering. Long-suffering or patience carries the idea of selfless love. Suffering long under adversity, pressing on for the benefit of others. Its focus is not on oneself, but on bringing glory to God and how I respond to others in difficulty. Long-suffering. Patience. Today we come to the fifth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit called gentleness. We desire to walk with love, joy, peace, patience in our Christian life, but we also need to walk with gentleness. Gentleness. If you will, very simply, this is where speaking the truth in love can be stated. In love, let's speak the truth. Gentleness. Are we gentle in how we come alongside one another? Excuse me a moment. Gentleness is also kindness. How will we treat one another? How do we treat each other? Consider this illustration about the lion and the mouse. A lion was awakened from sleep by a mouse running over his face. Rising up angrily, he caught the mouse and was about to kill him when the mouse said, "If you spare my life, I will repay your kindness someday." The lion laughed and let him go. It happened shortly after that the lion was caught by some hunters who bound him with strong ropes. The mouse, recognizing the lion's roar, came, gnawed through the rope and set him free. The mouse then exclaimed, "You did not think that I would ever be able to help you. Now you see that it is possible for even a lion to need the help of a mouse." What great kindness. What kind of kindness? How gentle are we with one another? Do we seek to show kindness? Do we pursue kindness towards one another? Do we pursue gentleness? As we consider walking with gentleness, let's first consider the biblical meaning of gentleness. The word gentleness speaks of the kindness or goodness of heart, goodness in action. It expresses itself in gracious actions of tenderness and compassion. Philip Keller, love how he defines kindness as gentleness. He says, "Kindness is invariably associated with mercy. It is impossible to be kind without being merciful. It implies that there is a deep and genuine concern for another. This concern is one of compassion and mercy. We are moved to be kind because we care. Caring is the essence of God's selfless love expressed to one another. The heart of care and compassion for others, it should manifest itself in action. We can say that we love one another, but if it doesn't look like it, we're just deceiving ourselves. Our heart of love should be displayed in action. Gentleness. As we consider gentleness, let's consider Christ. Number two, what's Christ's message of gentleness? We see the meaning of gentleness. What's Christ's message? His message is in His words and in His works, what He did and what He said. As we consider Christ, consider the sacrifices He made for you and for me that display His love and kindness. Consider 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, "For we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty might be rich." Notice Christ's mindset. His focus was not on Himself, but on us. His focus was not on what He would have to give up, but on what we would gain. Isn't that? That's gentleness. Why aren't we gentle as we should? Why aren't we as kind as we should be? It comes down to one very simple thing. What's in it for me? What am I going to have to give up in order to do that? Oh, that's going to be too difficult to do that. And so the focus is here. The focus is inward instead of outward. Christ, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, infinitely rich in heaven, yet for your sakes He became poor in a lowly manger. Why? So that ye through His poverty might be rich. What a great reality. Jesus was born to die. The greatest act of kindness. It's the cross, isn't it? Consider Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. This is something to praise God about, isn't it? How kind, how gentle God is with you and me. He is so good to us. So consider His works. Consider the works of Christ as we consider this aspect of the fruit, gentleness. The Bible is filled with the kindness of our Lord as He ministers so compassionately to those in need and to those with great means. Consider how He dealt with the lepers, how He dealt with those who were blind. Consider how He dealt with, how He compassionately came along those who, Jairus' son, Lazarus, when he died, and come alongside of Mary and Martha. Consider how He just so compassionately loved them, was so kind and merciful to these people. But also consider His kindness towards even the Pharisees, those who had great means. The patience and long suffering He went through, continuing to come back to them with another truth, another truth, another truth, another truth. He was even kind to the Pharisees who did not deserve His kindness, did they? But yet the reality is none of us deserve God's kindness. None of us deserve the kindness of Jesus Christ, the kindness of our Lord. Consider under His works. Consider, number one, His kindness He offers. In His kindness He offers what? Salvation. Consider Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. But after that, the kindness, same word as in Galatians 5:22 for gentleness. But after that, the kindness of the Lord, of the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What amazing kindness that God showed to us, displayed. He gave us He showed to us in the work of His Son. Here we see how God's mercy is displayed in His kindness. The kindness of God is seen in Him doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Isn't that true? Could you save yourself? God wants to bring us to the point where we see ourselves hopeless without Him. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith His love, He loved us, right? What a great God we serve. What a great, kind, good, loving God that we serve. A God of mercy. Through Jesus Christ as our Savior, He justifies us, giving us eternal life. He declares us righteous. Isn't that? That is an awesome reality. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about it. Show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. How did God show the exceeding riches of His grace? It was through Christ. It was through Jesus Christ. He showed us the exceeding riches. Exceeding? It's something that it's hard to even put into words. It's far beyond our comprehension. If you will, if we were to be able to comprehend the exceeding riches of His grace, it would blow our minds. Because God has not given us the ability to comprehend the enormity, the amazing aspect of God's riches of His grace. He is an awesome God who is awesomely kind to us. We go from looking at in His kindness, He offers salvation, but consider what His kindness does. His kindness leads us to repentance, as we see in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness," same word, "the goodness," same word as gentleness in Galatians 5:22. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. God's goodness, God's gentleness, His kindness, it seeks to bring us to repentance. God is a good God. God is a God who is kind and gentle to us. When we consider Christ's kindness, let us seek to understand how truly kind God is. And in His kindness, He is seeking to bring about what is best for each of us. And that is to come to repentance. God is seeking your best, your good, for His glory. We have such a good God. And God is glorified when we come to repentance and saving faith. God is glorified when we repent of our sin and we honor Him. We live for Him in obedience to Him. His kindness. How kind has God been to you? Has He come alongside you in the times when you deserved His judgment, His wrath? And He poured His kindness out upon you. I mean, we just can't even fathom so often how good God has been to us. Romans 5:8. But God commended His love toward us. He proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinning against God, Jesus died for us. When Jesus is on the cross, as the Roman soldiers are mocking Him, just as they've put those nails into His hands and feet and put Him up on the cross, they're mocking Him, ridiculing Him. The Jewish leadership, all those around Him were mocking Him in scorn. And what does Jesus say? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." What amazing kindness that God displays, that Jesus displays. What a great Savior. What a great God. Luke 24, Jesus comes and shows Himself to His disciples who this is after the resurrection. This is after He met the two on the road to Emmaus, and He reveals Himself to those two once they got to Emmaus, and He disappears. But then they run back to Jerusalem, and Jesus shows Himself to the disciples in the upper room, says, peace be still. Peace. Shalom. Blessings to you. Relax. It is I. That's a great act of kindness, isn't it? To those, it says in that same passage, they were terrified. Jesus comes alongside them.
Consider His words. Letter B. Consider His words. John chapter 14. You know this. I love, absolutely, just one of my favorite passages of all the Bible is John 14. Those Upper Room Discourse chapters are just amazing. But consider Christ's words. Why are those chapters so amazing? Because you look at Christ, the message that He was preaching to them in those chapters, He's preaching them this awesome message of comfort. Amazing message of comfort. You may not be getting all of this right now, men, but you know what? When I'm gone, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and He's going to teach you all things and bring all these things into your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. What a great God. What a great Savior. But in verse 27 of chapter 14, Jesus says to His disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." He came alongside them in their time of need. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. I'm giving you my peace. Remember my words." As we already said, Jesus, as He says to them at the beginning of the chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." We see that as just awesome truth. That's what Jesus said. Jesus made a promise. He is a God that cannot lie. He does what He says. So these words from Christ are to... they're such kind words, aren't they? Words of compassion. Then the very familiar verse, John 16:33. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken unto you." These are the words that I've said to you. Don't forget my words. Throughout these chapters, Jesus says, "My words, remember my words. Remember what I said. Remember what I said. Remember what I said." Why? Because it's by the words of God, by Jesus' own words, that we have hope, that we can have peace when we rest in the truth of what God says. Because we rest in the God of that truth. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Know this, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But, again, know this, I have overcome the world." There's great truth in what Jesus says. There's victory in what Christ says. We can be confident in what God says. Again, Philip Keller, he writes these words, "It is the kindness of God expressed in Christ and revealed to us by His Spirit that supplies my salvation. His kindness makes provision for my pardon from sins and selfishness at the cost of His own laid down life. It is His kindness that forgives my faults and accepts me into His family as His dearly beloved child. His kindness enables me to stand acquitted of my wrongdoing, justified freely in His presence. God's kindness removes my guilt, and I am at one with Him and others in peace. It is the kindness of God that enables Him to share Himself with me in the inner sanctuary of my spirit, soul, and body. His kindness enables me to be remade, refashioned, reformed gently into His likeness. His kindness gives enormous meaning and dignity to this life and endless delight in the life yet to come." Wow. Look at what Jesus has done for you. Look at the great lengths He went through to save us, to bring us to repentance. What a great God. It should set our heart afloat and lift us up as we rejoice in the goodness of our God. Because He is kind, He is gentle, when He does not need to be, does He? we need it to be. But it's undeserving grace.
What a great God. So, we see Christ. We see just a taste of what Jesus has done. We see just this, a sniff, if you will, of God's goodness and His gentleness and kindness. Don't even scratch the surface of it all. But what we have seen should get our wheels turning, because Jesus did, what should we do? So we see number three, our manifestation of gentleness. How should we manifest? How should we display the gentleness that is here? Paul Chappell writes these words, "Gentleness or kindness is a fruit that will make or break our Christian testimony. In society as a whole, gentleness is hard to come by. In the church, however, gentleness should be something that is frequently named among us." I dare say, oftentimes, gentleness is hard to find in the church, just like it's hard to find outside the church. And that's sad. That's a sad statement of the church, isn't it? That's a sad reality. Too often the church is labeled, is seen as harsh. Again, we're called to speak the truth in love. If you will, the truth should have, love should be bookends surrounding, or the truth that we display, that we teach, that we share with others should be enveloped in love. The truth is offensive by itself. The truth is harsh enough by itself, is it not? Give it in love. Don't add offense to the offense. Jesus says you must change. You're not good enough as you are. You can't get to heaven as you are. That's painful to hear. Come alongside someone and love them to Christ with your kindness. In 2 Samuel 9, we read about David, King David, and his gentleness towards his best friend's son, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, King Saul's grandson. What was interesting about the relationship between King Saul and King David? King Saul sought to kill David for years. Hated him. What's interesting about the relationship between Jonathan and David? They were knit together as one. They were best friends. It's hard to wrap your mind around. David's love for Jonathan was so great that he was able to overcome the fact that he wanted to show his arch enemy's grandson this amazing love. Mephibosheth was lame in both legs. He couldn't walk. David sought him out. "Is there anyone left in Jonathan's house that I can show mercy to?" And he did. And what did David do? He showed him kindness by bringing him into his own house to eat at his own table as one of his sons. Wow. Only by the grace of God, isn't it? Great illustration for us to just ponder and think about. We are called upon to display this kind of gentleness towards others, aren't we? Romans 12:10, "Be ye kindly affectionate to one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." This being kindly affectionate is a natural family kind of love. You realize that? Paul kind of took two Greek words that weren't normally put together and he brought them together and said, okay, this is, and it's a natural family kind of, Christian family kind of love. That should be naturally displayed in our lives. In honor, preferring one another. You know what that means? They're simply to prefer honor for others. Do you prefer honor for others? Do you want what's best for others? What we talked about at the very beginning, we talked about how the fact that the reason why we don't often enough show kindness, why gentleness and kindness isn't really named that well in the church as it should be, is because we have a self-centered focus.
We have an inlook instead of an outlook. Because we prefer honor for me. In honor preferring me, get behind me first. When that is named in the Christian church, that's a sad reality. That does not display the exceeding riches of Christ's grace to us.
We are called upon to prefer honor for others, desiring what is best for you. See, this is the beauty of it all. And we'll move on. This is the great reality. Same thing within the home. Husbands and wives. You are called upon to not a 50-50 relationship. Not a contractual agreement. But a covenant where you give 100%, she gives 100%. The beauty of all of this, when one spouse, the husband, gives 100% seeking to meet the needs of his wife, and she gives 100% seeking to meet the needs of her husband, whose need goes left unanswered? Your needs are met, and you weren't even focused on your own needs. That's the beauty of marriage when it's working properly. But do you see the same principle holds true within the church, within the world? When you seek to not worry about yourself and your own needs, but you seek to meet the needs of others, and others are seeking to meet doing the same thing, guess what? Your needs are going to be met. That's the way as a church we are supposed to be operating. That's it. That's preferring honor for others. And so, how can we prefer honor for others? Letter A, first, by forgiving others. By forgiving others. What is Ephesians 4:32? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Why should we be tender-hearted? Why should I forgive you? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I have been forgiven of a lifetime of sin. A debt that I could not pay. I have been forgiven of that. Should I not be willing to forgive any one of you a minuscule debt that doesn't even remotely compare to the debt that I've been forgiven of? Think of the parable of Jesus forgiving his servant the millions of dollars worth of debt, and that servant in just ungratefulness, after he's been forgiven of this debt that he could not repay, he goes and finds someone who owed him basically like a day's worth of wages and says and throws him into jail. How often do we do that? How often are we unwilling to forgive, not considering how much we've been forgiven of? We're commanded to follow Christ's lead. As He has done to us, so ought we to do to others. And ultimately, we can't forgive others like we have been forgiven. We can't do it. But God calls us to follow Christ's lead. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." So we first see that we prefer honor. We show kindness and gentleness towards others simply by forgiving. What about by showing sensitivity? Men, we love this word, don't we? Sensitivity. Work on your sensitive side, guys. Oh, I don't like that. I don't like that. But we should. We like it when others are sensitive to us. It doesn't make us weak. Does it? It shouldn't. In the world sense, a sensitive guy is a weak guy. It's someone you don't want to be around. But we are called upon to be sensitive to other people's needs, aren't we? To show kindness to them. Consider what Philippians chapter 2 says. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, his interests, needs. That verse is telling us, don't be so inward focused that you don't even consider somebody else. Paul's stressing spiritual unity where we are to love one another in such a way that others' problems become our own. In this we should show kindness by placing greater value on the needs of others. Why? Where do we place the value on? My needs. What do I need? And God's saying, consider someone else. Let me handle your need. Was Paul at the end of this book of Philippians in chapter 4, verse 19, what does he say? He is responding with his heart of gratefulness to the Philippian church, these Philippian saints who gave in their poverty, generously gave in their poverty to him. Because Epaphroditus brought a gift from them to help him in his time of need. And he comes alongside them in this letter and he says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. Realize this awesome truth. God isn't going to leave you stranded. You're faithful in doing with what He has given you. You're faithful in coming alongside other people's needs. God's saying, I'm not going to leave you stranded in your neediness. You're being faithful to what I've given you. The woman that Jesus saw in the treasury, they gave of her two mites, two copper coins, all that she had. Do you not think that Christ somehow, some way, came alongside of her and blessed her in her time of need? David, King David, says in Psalm 37, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. So let us consider the truth of God's Word and consider the fact that I don't have to worry about my need. God's got it covered. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a great reality. I don't have to worry about my need because God has got it covered. He's in control. But He does call upon me to consider your needs. In this verse, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We show kindness by placing greater value upon the needs of others. Verse 5 begins the kenosis passage where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It goes on to say, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God. We see the mindset that Christ had. His humble mindset that He came to this earth for us in submission to the Father to meet our greatest need. We need to take on that same mindset and consider the needs of others. So we see that we prefer honor for others by forgiving others, by showing sensitivity, being sensitive to the needs of others. See, the thing, one of the biggest challenges that we have is that we just don't, we're so inward focused that we just totally overlook what other people are going through. Oh, that'll be fine. Right? Or somebody else, you may catch, you know, see something, and somebody else will stop and help that person stranded on the side of the road. Well, what if God's calling you to be the one to stop? You're that other person. So stop. Well, what if? Well, if God's calling you to stop, then the what if? He's got it covered too. Doesn't He? Let's trust God. Let's forgive others. Let's be sensitive. Let's show sympathy. Let her see by showing sympathy. Romans 12:15. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Sympathy. Come alongside someone, some other person in their time of need. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. To rejoice with them that do rejoice is to set aside one's own situation and join in being truly happy for someone else who is receiving a blessing.
Well, they got that promotion. They always get that promotion. They always got praise. I mean, come on, when's it my turn? Right? They're rejoicing. As a brother and sister in Christ, shouldn't we come alongside them? Even if we are struggling in life and maybe our needs aren't being met, shouldn't we come alongside someone who is rejoicing because God has something supernatural in their lives? And shouldn't we come and rejoice with them? Could it be that the reason why that need hasn't quite been met yet is because we're so focused on meeting the need and we're so not focused on anybody else? We're not willing to be obedient to the command that God has said, rejoice with other people. We're wallowing in self-pity in this area. He says, you need to learn to be others-focused, other-minded. Right? I want to meet that need for you, and I will. But consider this truth.
Then the second part of the verse, it says, weep with them that weep. Weep with them that weep. The idea here is a selfless compassion for someone who is sorrowing, and thus our action is to be as if that sorrow is our own.
It's coming alongside someone in their time of need, where they're struggling with that thing. Sickness, loss of a loved one, whatever it is, and it's emotionally draining, it's weighing heavily upon them to the point where it's coming out of their eyes in tears. You come alongside them, and it's genuinely, not crocodile tears, right? But genuinely come alongside them. And if the Lord moves your heart, if He moves your eye spigots, and you start to cry, man, let it go. Sympathize with them. Come alongside them. And love them through the process. People can see disingenuousness. Come alongside and weep with those who weep. Do you realize that that's a distinctly Christian behavior? That's distinctively Christian. To, without hypocrisy, genuinely come alongside someone and weep with them in their time of need. Now, not every single time that someone's weeping are you called upon to weep with them. We know that. But if the Lord moves your heart to weep with them, weep with them. Don't hold it back. If He's moving you to do that, come alongside them and just bear it with them. Not every situation is going to call for that. But are you willing to do that? Be forgiving. Be sensitive. Be sympathizing. Show sympathy. Letter D. How about, let's just simply by doing good to others. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Doing good is about doing something that is beneficial to someone else. Do I need to repeat that? Doing something that is beneficial to someone else. See, we're good on the flip side of that, aren't we? What's in it for me? This is beneficial for me, so therefore I'm going to take this opportunity and do good for me. We're good at that, aren't we? But God calls us to do good unto others. What is beneficial for somebody else? What does it take for us to understand what's beneficial to somebody else? Got to come alongside them. Got to get to know them. It's about relationships. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is about relationships. A relationship with Him and a relationship with others. Your vertical relationship, how are you doing with it? If you're not doing good with it, you're not going to do good with these ones. Your horizontal relationships. Be faithful in the vertical relationship that God has called you to. And in turn, He's going to work in you both to do and to will of His good pleasure of meeting the needs and coming alongside and growing those relationships with other people. Giving others the time of day where you get to know them enough to be able to do good for them, to be able to come alongside them, to be able to weep with them, to be able to take their problems as your own, if you will. And rejoice with them, and weep with them, and love them. And maybe it's you that God wants to just plant a seed. Maybe it's God that wants you in their life to water a seed. Maybe by God's grace, the privilege of calling you to come alongside that person because you've been faithful in that relationship with them to lead them to the Lord. See the fruit of salvation come to fruition. What a great, joyous day that'll be. But if you're not getting into their lives, if you're not loving people, if you're not coming alongside and getting into their lives and building relationships and getting to know where they're hurting, what are we doing? What are we doing? We live in a lost and dying world, a world that's hurting, that's painful, that's struggling, that's looking to kill themselves. Daily. Aren't we? Suicide rates are off the charts. Are you coming alongside someone enough to know that maybe they're one of those? The suicide rates are off the charts. Just think of how many, what's the rate of those people who are actually considering it and don't follow through with it? Every single one of these people are people in need. And they need you. I'm serious. They need you. Give them the time of day. Give them the time of day. Do good unto them. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That's an interesting way of just really saying a heart of compassion. Kindness. Same word as gentleness. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Consider Christ's command to bless others. Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in verse 43, you have heard that it has been said, do what? Love your neighbor. And do what with your enemy? Hate them. That was commonplace. But I say unto you, here Jesus keeps on going back about what He has said. But I say unto you, and with the authority of God, the Father, Jesus says these words. We know that. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Bless those. Bless your enemy. Love your enemy. Pray for them. What? Pray for my enemy? Did you hear what they said to me? See, you know what Jesus does? I love this. There are times, you may not experience this, but I do, okay? There are times when I'm struggling with someone who has said something that has hurt my feelings. I know none of you can relate. And I come across a passage like this, and it's like, Lord, you want me to pray for them? Did you hear what they said about me? You don't understand. Does Christ understand? Jesus Christ understands everything that He has called you to do. He has already done it. He has already faithfully done it. That is the type of God that we worship. That is the type of Savior that we worship. That is the type of Savior that saved us from our sin. And when we were His enemies, reviling Him, mocking Him, being brutal, you and I would have been there, I would have been holding the spear. I would have been holding that nail in His wrist. I would have been the one hitting that nail, driving it through His wrist. I would have been driving those thorns into His skull. That's how I look at it. Because I can't look upon those men and what they did to my Savior and say, shame on them, because I would have done the same exact thing. When I was the enemy of Jesus Christ, He died for me. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. That includes me. For they don't know what they're doing. And you consider in John chapter 17, we'll close with this.
John chapter 17 is a great high priestly prayer. In the first 19 verses, Jesus is praying to the Father for the disciples. But He comes, I think it's the verse 20. And He says, and I pray not for these only, but for all those who will believe.
Who fits into that category? Are you one that has believed? Then guess what? The beauty of all this, as the cross is looming, the shadow of the cross is looming over Jesus in that night. As He's praying to the Father, the suffering, He's about to go into the Garden of Gethsemane to sweat great drops of blood. The suffering of the sin was going to be placed upon Him as He became sin for us who knew no sin. The suffering was looming over His head. In His great time of need, who was He thinking about?
Thank you, Lord.
Isn't that awesome? He prayed for us, His enemies, when he could have been, only focused on Himself. What a great example. What gentleness and what kindness. What love. What an amazing God we get to worship. Think about it. A good question to ask ourselves is, are we truly displaying God's kindness? If it only shows up in response to those who show us kindness. Are we truly showing God's kindness if it's just reciprocal kindness, meaning we are showing it to someone who has been kind to us? So what's my next step? In what ways can I show more kindness toward my neighbor? Based on what God has done and what He has said, how will I respond to these areas in the future? The second page, blue page in your bulletin, are questions for the next aspect of the fruit of goodness. On the back side is, what's my next step? Please take the time and consider this message. And consider, what is my next step? What am I going to do about it? I've heard these words from God. What am I going to do? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time. Oh Lord, You are so good to us, far beyond what we deserve. We love You, Lord. We want to honor You. Lord, I pray that You'd help us this morning as we consider these truths, as we consider what Christ did for us, how He showed so much kindness. May we be willing to forgive others. May we, Lord, be willing to be sensitive to the needs of others. May we be able to sympathize. Lord, may we do good to others. Help us, O God, I pray. Bring great conviction where conviction is needed, Lord, as You've spoken to each one of our heart. Bring us to our knees in repentance. Raise us back up in forgiveness, so that we may walk the joy of Your Son as we seek to do all that You're calling us to do. Guide us, Lord, we pray. Thank You and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.